Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, August 15th, 2021. Today's sermon is from Hebrews 1, 2 to 3. This is part 3. If you'd like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
Let's turn back our attention to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be looking again where we're at. This is basically part 3 in a title. The messages are titled The Supremacy of the Son. Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is supreme. And I think that is one of the things that the author of Hebrews is doing here as he presents Christ in this letter. And so we've already looked at a few truths about the supremacy of Christ. Today we're going to have two more. And let me read. Basically, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we will pray and move forward. Starting in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And here's where we're going to be today. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Just amazing that we sang about this mystery. Behold, the wondrous mystery. And that's what I was talking to Caleb about. We're going to sing that song again at the end. But He is the radiance of the glory of God. And then the second part here, He is the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that the Son of God is supreme. You are sovereign, and You are providentially controlling all things. All things work according to the counsel of Your will. And Father, here we are in this sinful world, and we know that You work all things for good to those who love You and those who are called according to Your purpose. And so we come before You this morning and we praise Your name because the Son is supreme. And because He is supreme, we have such a great high priest. Because He is supreme, we can come and pray to Your throne of grace and mercy in a bold way, though we are humbled. And we pray that You would give us grace this morning as we look at this passage, as we consider that which is really mysterious. And I know that I will not do this justice, nor can we, this side of glory. But I pray that Jesus would be lifted up. I pray that He would increase, that we would decrease. I pray that He would be more beautiful to us. Help us look unto Him this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the supremacy of the Son. In the 4th century, that's the 300s, but in the 4th century there was a man named Arius. He was a professing Christian, a man of great learning and influence, and he began to teach there that the Son, speaking of the Son, was not of the same essence of the Father, but instead He was a created being. And by the way, that would be today, the Jehovah's Witnesses follow in this mold, following this thought. According to Arius, Jesus was begotten, which we know He was begotten, and we're going to talk about that, not today, because we're coming to that in the text. But He equaled begotten with created, which is not the meaning that that word is meant to tell us or communicate to us at all. But he believed that Jesus was a created being. And yes, he believed that Jesus was created before time as we know it, and He was the greatest being under God as, of course, the Son of God. He believed that. But for Arius, to give Christ the same glory as God, or to know Him as essentially God, was mistaken. Because according to Arius' thought, and many today, if this were so, then God would be vulnerable and He would be subject to change. So, at the beginning of the 4th century, 325 A.D., the Christians there and the leaders there, the bishops at that time, Christians from all over the world, they came together in the city of Nicaea, which is modern-day Turkey, by the way. And they wanted to decide what was the right doctrine. What did the apostles teach us? What do the Scriptures teach us? So they came together in Nicaea, and they found that the teachings of the teachings of Arius were heretical. And so they formed what is called, what we read today. Has anybody ever heard of the Nicene Creed? Some of us have heard of that. Well, Greg, if you want to put it up on, it's not very long, but it's much longer than this. I only want to read one section of it, okay? This is concerning the deity of Christ in His essence, okay? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. That's speaking of the Father. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, and then notice these words, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. You can cut that down if you want, Greg. Very clear statement. Now, there are some places in the Scriptures where we see this teaching, and you should immediately, as Christians, learn where these are, particularly John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, and Hebrews 1. And verse 3 here in Hebrews 1 must be one of the clearest expressions of the deity of Christ found in the Bible. And as I've studied it this week, it has become even more clear to me. In this verse, we have really two statements that communicate that the Son is of the same nature as the Father, or as the same nature as God. And if this is true, then Jesus is supreme. That's the title of the sermon. So in the same way that God is supreme, Jesus is supreme. So what I want to do now, I've got two points, two truths from this verse. I want to look at these two statements. We're not going to apply them until the end. Then I have one main application before we move into our business meeting. First part of the sermon, first truth. Jesus is supreme because He is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, look there at that verse. I just want you to see it. This is the ESV. I'm going to give some more versions in a moment. But He is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, at the root of the word radiance is the concept of light. So when you go back and you step, when you look at the Greek, it has something to do with light in some way, shape, or form. And together with the current word that it's put together in the Greek there, it means to shine forth some type of light, some type of brilliance. So the word radiance is used in the ESV. In the King James Version, it says that He is the brightness of His glory. The New American Standard uses an old word, effulgence, which basically means that, brilliance, light shining in some way. The meaning has to do with, again, brilliance or shining, like when Jesus' face was shining there in front of James and John and Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so in some kind of way, the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus brilliantly and radiantly shines forth the glory of God. Now, when we go back to our history on Nicaea and Arius, he believed that Jesus, again, was a created being. And as a created being, he certainly, according to Arius, he radiated the glory of God, but he did not radiate the same. In other words, who Jesus was and the glory that he shone forth from his person was of a lesser degree. Okay? And so, in other words, to Arius, if God is one, which he is, and the Son is different from the Father, then he cannot radiate the exact same glory as God. But let's go back to the Nicene Creed for just a moment, Greg, if you want to pull that back up. Notice their understanding. He is light from light. He is true God from true God. He is begotten, not created, or not made. He is one in being with the Father. Let me use an old illustration, which has been used since the 4th century and before that. Think about the sun, our sun, that gives us our light. When I look out the windows, that's where the light's coming from. It gives us our heat. It gives us all kinds of good things that take care of us and warm us and make plants grow and keep life in existence as we know it. We could not live without our sun. And check me if I'm right here, but isn't our sun, 93 million miles away from the earth? Thanks, Greg. I appreciate that. 93 million miles away. That's a long ways away. But it is so powerful, and it is so hot, and it is so bright that it gives us everything we need to help us sustain life here on the earth. Well, let me ask, how does the power of the sun come down to us on the earth? It comes through the rays of the sun. These are the sunbeams, the rays that come down to us. And those rays shine from the sun. And the sun is what? The source of those rays. Well, let me ask a question. Are those rays, in essence, different from the sun? No, cannot be. Comes down to us from the sun. It's coming straight from the sun. It is of the same essence as that big ball of fire that is 93 million miles away. There is no such thing as an independent light out there that's coming from the sun or from anywhere else for that matter. But from the sun, there is no independent light that is not connected to the sun. All the rays radiate from the same source, and they come from the same essence of that sun. In the same way, the Son of God, in His essence, He is the radiant light that shines forth the glory of God. One more time, let's turn back to Nicene Creed, Greg. He is light from light. True God from true God, one in being with the Father. That is something that in the 4th century there, they wanted to make sure that all Christians knew. And we don't have anything new to build on, guys, when we go back to those early church councils. And I believe it is clear throughout the Bible that that's what the Bible teaches concerning the Son of God. And so this is our first expression here in Hebrews about the person of the Son. And since the Son is the radiance of the glory of God by nature, He is supreme and He is not less than God. So that's truth number one here from our text. Let's move on to the second truth or second expression that we see here about the Son who is supreme. So number two. Jesus is supreme because He is the exact imprint of His nature. Now, as the truth that we just spoke of above was focused on the fact that Jesus shines forth the glory of God, the focus of this verse is His nature. Though, let me just be honest, I think the author is saying really the same thing two different ways, just emphasizing something a little bit different about who Jesus is. And so there are two words in this sentence here. Look with me in the text. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And then the second part there, he is the exact imprint of his nature. Well, in the Greek, we're only looking at a couple words here, guys. In the English, we translate it out into a sentence. But we're only looking at two words here. So I want to look at those two words for just a moment. First word is the word hypostasis. Doesn't matter if you remember that word or not. But in the New Testament, it means nature or essence or substance, which that's the second word there. He is the exact imprint of his nature. So there's the word you see in your English text, nature. And so that's the one of the words. The other word, it's actually in Greek, it's the word character. Character, which is where we get the word character eventually. But it means to engrave something or to stamp something or to inscribe something or to image something. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. So when we put these two words together, we get this translation. Let me give you some other translations. The ESV first, a lot of us are reading the ESV, says he is the exact imprint of his nature. The exact imprint of his nature. The New American Standard says that he is the very image of his substance. King James says he is the express image of his person. And then finally, the last one I looked up was the New International Version, NIV, and it says he is the exact representation of his being. Now, none of these translations are bad at all. All of them are very good, but they're trying to translate something that we just sung about. Behold the wondrous, it is a wondrous mystery. But all of these translations are very good. And so the second word, particularly, hypostasis, is clearly speaking about God. Apart from His creation, who God is. Now, do you remember we sang Holy, Holy, Holy a minute ago? Just put this together this morning. Though the darkness hide thee. Do you remember that when you sing Holy, Holy, Holy? Well, one of the descriptions of God is that God dwells in thick darkness. 1 Kings 18:12. Only God can dwell there. Only God is who He is. Do you remember the story when the people of Israel were in the desert? The presence of God came down upon the mountain. In Exodus 20:21, we read, the people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is His essence, which is why Moses could not see His face and live. Why we cannot see His face and live. God dwells in thick or deep darkness as only He can. And guys, I know these words are very serious and it's hard to hang with me now, but hang with me, okay? Keep paying attention, keep thinking. But God is God, and we cannot describe some of these things except by saying, what a mystery. And I think that in these verses, we're using mere human language. But God is spirit. God is also true light. He is light. And so all of these things speak of God's nature, which is unique to Him. I think that's the meaning of the second word. Now, let's move back to that first word for a second, character. The root of this word is to engrave or to stamp something. Let's think about something. Think about a stamp. Have you ever gone to the store, to the office supply store, and gotten one of those things that pops open with the ink in it? close it up, open it up, you take your stamp, you stamp it in there, you stamp a piece of paper. What have you got? You've got the exact image of that, and that stamp. So that sort of doesn't do it justice, but that is a good illustration of what is going on. Christ is the exact image. There's the ink. It's still a part of that same substance. Boom, there's the exact image. The same substance from the stamp is boxed right or imprinted onto the paper. Now, another illustration. I think this is probably where the writer of Hebrews is getting this. In the Old Testament, God told the high priest, who's the high priest? Back, who's the first high priest? Remember? Well, first. I believe that was Adam. But when we come to the Mosaical time of Moses, who was the first one? Moses, but Aaron, okay? Aaron was the high priest. So God told Aaron, Aaron, what I want you to do is I want you to make a tiny little plate of gold. Not very big. You'll know why. Because he was supposed to wear this piece of gold on his turban, on his frontlet, on his head right here. Well, he was told, engrave in that piece of gold to Jehovah, which also means holiness to God. And then Aaron would wear that plate on the front of his turban and on his forehead. And this was a picture that as he was the high priest, he represented the people before a holy God. Who went into the Holy Holies every year? One person. It was Aaron. It was the high priest. He would go into the Holy of Holies and represent the people. And he would wear that name, holiness to Jehovah, or to Jehovah, on his head. What a beautiful picture of what the author of Hebrews, I think, is trying to teach us. He was showing the Jews of his day, and he was telling us today, and showing us that the Son of God is the fulfillment of that picture, because all that was a piece of gold. All that was something engraved. And that was God's instruction, God's command. That was just a picture of He is the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is not merely a stamp that is like God. As the Nicene Creed says again, you don't need to pull it up this time, Greg. Light from light, true God from true God, one in being with the Father. Aaron was a man. He was a sinful man, as we are. And as mankind, we are also made in His likeness. We are created in His image. But brothers and sisters, we are not the very stamp of His essence. But the Son of whom we preach today, and the Son of whom we read about here, He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. Isaiah says this, "To whom then will you compare me?" This is what God says. "To whom will you compare me that I should be like Him?" says the Holy One. "To whom will you liken me and make me equal?" To whom will you do that? "And who will you compare with me that we may be alike?" Who are you going to make equal with God? We are created, brothers and sisters. The angels, we're going to see, they are created. But the Son is the brightness of His glory and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus, according to one quote, is the ray of His glory and the stamp of His substance. And as sinners, brothers and sisters, we cannot get to that thick darkness, that deep darkness as sinners. We cannot get to the stamp. We cannot get to the substance. We cannot get to the essence. Again, that is why Moses and no one can see the face of God and live. So with this in mind, I want to move on to the main application for the rest of our time. And here's the application of these verses. only in the Father, or excuse me, only in Christ is the Father revealed. Only in Christ is God revealed. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 to 6. Second Corinthians 4, 4 to 6, starting in verse 4. In their case, so this is speaking of non-believers, okay? But in their case, the God of this world, that's little g, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. When we just read Isaiah, to whom will you compare me? We don't even have to compare, because Jesus is Lord. So for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in whom? In what? In the face of Jesus Christ. Do you remember Isaiah 6? Isaiah had a vision. It's one of the most famous visions in all the Bible. Isaiah 6, or the most important passage in all of Isaiah, as far as Isaiah's call. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah 6, verse 1. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. That's interesting to me, because God is spirit and He doesn't physically sit anywhere. But who sits on the throne? Who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high? Anyway, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. These were angels, some kind of angels. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. John 12, 41. When we move to the New Testament, Jesus says this about Isaiah, or John says this about Isaiah. Isaiah said these things because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. Which glory did Isaiah see? Did he see a lesser glory of what Arius thought that Christ is? Did he see that glory? What glory did he see? This is the most amazing thing, the most amazing mystery. But Christ, who the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, this is whom Isaiah saw. Brothers and sisters, God is holy, and He dwells in thick darkness. He is unapproachable to us as sinners. And Jesus comes and says, the most humble, meekest, if I can say that, man ever to walk the earth in His humiliation. He stands there 2,000 years ago and He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And then in John 17, 24, He says this. This is what Jesus prays right before He went to the cross. Father, I desire that they also, whom You've given Me, may be with Me where I am. These are believers. That they may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. This is why Jesus came. He also says in John 17, 22, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. This is why Peter says the most amazing words in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Listen at these words. This is Peter, Apostle Peter. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory. This is speaking of the glory of Christ. And His excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Amazing verse. Somehow or another, and we're not even talking about this today, but through the giving of the Holy Spirit, and by the way, the same glory we speak of the Father, the same glory we speak of the Son, we should also, and we also say of the Holy Spirit, He has the same glory in essence. And so Jesus is saying, Peter is saying here, it's through this great power, amazing. How can this be? It is because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1, 14. It is because the Son, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of His nature, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to hold on to, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. This is speaking about God did not give up something. God took on flesh. That is why we have the great mystery of the Son of God as God, the Son of God as man. And oftentimes in the Scripture we see, we don't know, we can't distinguish between the two. That's what makes this so difficult, because His humanity veils His divinity. But He finished these words in Philippians 2. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the writer of Hebrews says next, look back at Hebrews chapter 1. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And now God has highly exalted Him. What a glorious gospel. Think about these things. Just think of the knowledge and the depth and the wisdom of God and how beautiful are His ways. I have found, I'll be honest, this has been probably the hardest week I can remember of being home at Grace in 13 years. And more than ever, this truth has brought great comfort and help to my life, to think, behold the wondrous mystery, that the Son of God, who is the radiance of His glory, the exact imprint of His nature, takes on flesh, makes purifications, laid down His life on the cross for my sins. And if He would not have been the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, I would argue that His sacrifice would not have been sufficient. And we're going to see that going through the book of Hebrews very clearly. And so everything that we're talking about today is such a great mystery. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, and we read this often, but Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2, he says, now the point in what I'm saying, what we are saying in all of this, is we have such a great high priest. One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A minister in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Or in chapter 2 of Hebrews, look there with me, chapter 2 verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Serious warning. If you've been here year after year after year after year, and you sit and you listen to me preach and others preach, and we preach these truths and we preach the gospel of Christ, and you neglect such things as wondrous as this, come on. What, logically speaking, how can you do that? And how can you live a life that, at least in your trying and in your heart and in your repentance, and you say, God, I want to be holy like you are holy, when we are faced with such beautiful truths? How can it be? As Christians today, as we look unto Christ, everything that God is, remember, our application is in Christ, God is revealed. But in everything that God is, Jesus is. He is love. He is power. He is good. He is patient. He is kind. He is long-suffering. He is jealous, etc., etc. The deity of Christ may be veiled by His humanity, but nonetheless, He is still the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of His nature. What a mystery. The author of Hebrews is merely showing that Jesus is worthy. As God is worthy, Jesus is worthy. And because He is worthy, He is able to lay down His life on the cross and atone for our sins and take the wrath of God that we deserve upon Himself and to take away our sins. He is able to be our high priest. This also means that Jesus is the only way to God. The only way to get to the Son, S-U-N, is through the rays. Jesus is the only way we get to God. If the rays of light from the sun were not to make it to us, we would not even know the sun existed. There's that deep, thick darkness the sun reveals. In Christ, revealed to us, we find the infinite perfections and excellencies of Almighty God. I think the author's intent here is to show that since the Son is these things, then what a great work is the incarnation. That only in His incarnation are these things then revealed to us. I think of the Apostle John, John the Baptist, the last prophet before Jesus. He's baptizing all those people, and then all of a sudden, walking towards Him, who does he see? And this is revealed to him by the Spirit. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sin of the world. So as of now, in conclusion, try to conclude this morning. As of now, and again, this is a great mystery and I'm probably not doing it justice, but we can only see the rays of the sun. Because how long can you look at the sun and not go blind? But one day, and that is still God's glory revealed to us in Christ, but one day, the Bible says we will see Him as He is. At the same point, it doesn't mean that what we are seeing is less than God. For He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. I believe this is why the church fathers wrote so much on divinity and humanity of Christ. They couldn't get over it. After this week, I don't know if I can, I cannot get over this. I just cannot. I can't get over it. And you can't either, because by the Spirit, if you are a Christian today, I'm just telling you, maybe not today, but at some point over time when the Word is preached, and such truths are given, you're excited. You are happy that God has revealed such things to you. And if you are not, over a period of time, I understand how things go. When we sit in sermons time, sometimes you've had the worst morning of your life. You cannot focus. I'm not talking about that morning. I'm talking about over a period of 2 years. Most of the time, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to be, that's what I want. That is, I want to know more about this God. I want to know more about this mystery. And so if you're sitting here this morning, this is the strongest plea I can give. and that's your case, I would say to you, repent and look unto Christ, who will show you all of the fullness of God. And one day you will see Him like He is. And there is no greater comfort than to know these very truths. And so I think the church fathers could not get over them, for they could not contemplate anything any higher than the triune God is one. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I would say to us this morning, dwell on these things, especially in the book of Hebrews. And you might say, well, we're in the New Testament again. No, when we preach Hebrews, we're preaching the Old Testament. It's everywhere. So brothers and sisters, I would say to you though, dwell on these things, meditate on these things, pray about them. When you lay your head on your pillow, think about this sermon and go, help me, Lord, understand. Give me grace. Pray about these things. Ask questions. Read good books. I'm reading one now I can give to you if you want. But everything we know or understand is bound up in this great mystery. And this is the gospel, which has been revealed to us. Jesus is supreme today. Let's pray together. And I'm going to give just a moment of silence. And then I'm going to close us in prayer. And then after I close us in prayer, we're going to just take a couple minutes. If you're not a member at Grace, you're just visiting, or you've been coming, you're not a member, we'd ask for you to just to make your way on out this morning. And then we'll get started in our business meeting. So let's have a moment of silence and then we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words today and these truths that we can barely even begin to touch. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but those things that have been revealed belong to us. So thank you that everything we need for life and godliness is given to us in the Son, who is the radiance of your glory and the exact imprint of your nature. And we worship you. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we even worship today the Holy Spirit as God. We pray that you would give us great grace. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcast. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.